After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn it from you to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I now commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Chapter 3, now verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I don't think I added my welcome when I stood up before. It's really great to see you this morning. Good to be with you. Longest day of the year, so of course it's a bit cloudy. I wonder if you've ever felt homesick. Have the front laptop on? I wonder if you've ever felt homesick. Have you ever been somewhere so different that the longing for home was so strong, sometimes overwhelming? It can feel a bit like grief, can't it? Perhaps you've spent extended time abroad. I know some of us have spent time on mission. Perhaps some of us have worked abroad. Maybe you travel a lot on business. For my secondary school education, I was at a boarding school, which on the whole was a really good experience, very much along the lines of Enid Blyton, Midnight Feasts and all, and I look back on it really fondly. But the first few weeks were pretty horrible, not because anyone was really nasty or anything like that, but the adjustment to new routines, new people, new rules, new expectations, and new place was overwhelming. And I wasn't the only one. There were loads of us in tears in our dormitory that September. And it got better, and in time, not only did we get used to our new environment, but we thrived in it. The critical feature, I think, between those first few days and perhaps a half term several weeks later was something I can only describe as a sense of belonging. Beginning to feel that sense of belonging here in Reigate, being part of St. Mary's. Sometimes belonging somewhere can take a bit of time. Sometimes we feel at home straight away. But that sense of belonging is really important. There's an Old Testament theologian, Walter Brueggemann, and he says this: the Bible is primarily concerned with the issue of being displaced and yearning for a place. The Bible, the whole story, is primarily concerned with the issue of being displaced and yearning for a place, which is why, you know, when Jared came to share about the situation with immigrants in his community, this really struck true for me. It's about being displaced and yearning for a place. So whatever you thought the main point of the story is, this guy thinks that actually it's about needing that sense of belonging. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you will know that we are spending 17 weeks looking at the Bible. That's quite revolutionary, you would say, for being a church, looking at the Bible. But we're actually looking at the whole thing. And we are going on this journey, if you like, looking at all the different stops, as we don't look at just individual stories in the Bible, but we look at the whole thing from beginning to end, and we try and map a path of God's plan for creation and salvation of us and of the whole of creation from beginning to end. And I think as we go through and see where we've been so far, we will see this idea of a sense of belonging, sense of place, really coming through. So we started, of course, at the Garden of Eden, at creation. You can see that at the top left. At creation, a specific place designed for humanity to flourish. But there was a cost to treating it badly and to not being able to follow God's ways. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They lost their right to live there. They were displaced, and that was what we call the fall. We heard about God's call to Abraham. Abraham was asked to leave his home country. He was displaced. His home tribe had to uproot and move to the place where God wanted them. And Abraham was obedient and did that with a few little circles on the way. We heard about God's threefold promise to Abraham, a promise where there'd be many, many people, too many descendants to count. Secondly, that his nation would be blessed and would be a blessing to other people. And thirdly, that his people would receive a land of their own. Again, land coming through. Very clear promise from God to his people that they would have somewhere to belong. And in the last few weeks, we've heard more about the movement of that group of people as it grows from Canaan, where Abraham settled. Then they went to Egypt, where Joseph was well placed to feed them when there was a severe famine. But Egypt was only a temporary home as the Israelites were enslaved and then ultimately released in their crossing of the Red Sea. And last week, if you haven't heard last week's sermon, Stephen Crabtree, who's the head teacher at St. Bede's, came and spoke last week about law. And actually, he spoke about grace as well, because you can't really have one without the other when we talk about the gospel. But it was a really moving talk of how God gave the law to Moses as the people wandered in the wilderness, and actually how that works out in our lives today. I really recommend that to you. If you haven't heard it, go on the website and download it. But they needed preparing, these people, because they weren't ready to enter into the promised land. God saw they needed direction, which is why he gave them these Ten Commandments, a blueprint for good and free living, not regulated living so that it squashes life, but so it gives life freedom, so they would be prepared eventually to live that life once they were ready to go in to the promised land. But the fact is that took over a generation of wilderness living for the people to be deemed ready to go in and for this fulfillment of promised land to come about. And so the book of Deuteronomy, that's the last of that first five books, which we call the Torah or Pentateuch, the very end of that first five books takes us to the brink. We're on the plains, the river plains, next to the River Jordan, and the promised land, you can see, is just over there on the other side. And Moses speaks for one last time to all his people, addressing this next generation. He pleads with them, don't blow it. Don't mess it up like we have messed it up. He reminds them really powerfully of all that God has done. He's delivered them the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and fire. And now he says to them, it's up to you to believe and obey, to live in God's ways when you enter the land. And he says, you are a holy people, a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And now he says, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands. The stakes are high. On the one hand, if they obey, if they get the discipleship right, they'll be blessed and things will go well and things will grow. But Moses has to warn them. And we don't like this warning, do we? But he has to warn them that if things don't go that way, if they struggle to follow God's ways, the fact is that they're going to be evicted from the promised land. The land, in a sense, becomes a sign, not the reality, but a sign of God's blessing to the people, a mark of their relationship. And so when Moses dies, he's succeeded by Joshua, and is under. It's under this new leadership, it's under Joshua's leadership, that the Israelites finally get to enter Canaan. And as they enter, just as if Moses' words were sort of the beginning, but they weren't quite enough of a reminder of God's faithfulness to them, they stand at the edge of the River Jordan, and it parts for them to be able to cross. The Ark of the Covenant is sent first, and as the toes of the people carrying the Ark of the Covenant go through the waters part. It's a dramatic reenactment, isn't it? A refiguring of their escape from Egypt and that dash through the Red Sea. A strong reminder to them of the covenant love and the protection, which they had at times really forgotten when they were in the wilderness. But we need to be a little bit careful, because as we stand at the edge of the River Jordan with them, we could over-romanticize the picture, because we cannot yet say that they all lived happily ever after. Joshua 3 reminds us that there were already people living in the promised land. The book of Joshua is often thought of in two halves. The first 11 chapters of Joshua are described as the book of war. The book of war. This is not a cozy building of tents like we've just arrived at New Wine or Spring Harvest or something. This is a book of war. And Joshua 3 verse 10, we've just had it read, says, "This is how you will know that God is living among you. He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." And the story continues that when the Israelites take the steps that God reveals to them, when they're obedient bit by bit in the taking of the land, then things will go their way, they will win the battles. And none more clearly is obvious in this than the defeat of Jericho. You may have learned about that one as a child, where they have to go round and round several times around the city, and then the walls crumble before their very eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but actually I find this episode really rather difficult. And to be honest, I would rather not have to stand here and tell you that people were driven out of their own country. That would be so much more comfortable for me to say, here was this lovely, clean, unused land for the Israelite people to walk in. Our modern ears are disturbed, aren't they, by God's command to the Israelites to destroy the former inhabitants. I'm glad we're disturbed about that. It sounds a bit like ethnic cleansing, and this is hard material to read in the book we hold so closely. At these times, I need to keep at the forefront of my mind the character of God as revealed by the whole of the Bible. The character of God that is revealed not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, who we're told is the image of the invisible God. He is how God revealed himself most fully to us as human beings. And as I do that, as I think of the God revealed through the whole of Scripture, through the whole of creation, and in Jesus Christ, that leads me to conclude that God, who is described many times as a God of love, cannot be motivated by racial prejudice. After all, he's the creator of all the people, all of them, not just those who recognize him, but all of them. Moses explains in Deuteronomy 9 and verses 4 to 5. He says, "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No. It's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that takes us a little bit further forward. Actually, there's an element of judgment in this. This is also hard stuff to grapple with, but it helps us a little bit further forward. Earlier in the week, as I was reflecting on this story and slightly dreading how I was going to sort of unpack it for you, I was doing some gardening. It does happen from time to time. You can tell it's only time to time because in our garden, we have a problem with convolvulus or bindweed. I don't know if you do, but we certainly do. It's a climbing weed. It sort of winds around things. It does have some fairly pretty white flowers, so it's got something going for it. But it lives by strangling other plants in the garden. It lives by blocking out their light and taking it for itself. Now, we bought a new shrub. We had a gap in the garden. We thought that's the perfect place. I can't tell you what it's called, but it's got pinky purple flowers. That's the level of my gardening expertise. And it's still doing okay, so, you know, we haven't done too badly. But we did notice that the shrubs to the left and to the right of this space were already covered in those telltale large flat green leaves of convolvulus. And we'd paid really quite good money for this shrub. We wanted to protect it. It was of value to us. And so to ensure its health and survival, we had to pull out the convolvulus. We had to pull out the bindweed from the garden to ensure that our new shrub would survive and remain healthy. And actually, it was this week, so we planted it a couple of weeks ago, and it was this week as we were in the garden, I noticed that we hadn't actually done a brilliant job, because there again were the flat leaves just beginning to creep towards our new shrub, so we had to go through a second sweep of pulling out, and every so often I leave a little pile of convolvulus by the back door because I haven't got the right shoes on to take it to the bit where we put all our garden waste. So there's just the clues all over the place that actually we're having to keep going at this job. Now, I don't want to offer you a trite answer to this difficult question, but it helps me to understand this image a little bit. That if we hadn't cleared out the convolvulus, if we hadn't cleared out that dangerous weed that would kill our new shrub, it would now be entwined in it, and it would be dying. And I think there is a sense of that in this picture as the people take possession of the promised land, that without some clearing out, there would be a threat. And the new people, this new established people, would be dying. In his perfect righteousness, God is provoked by the awful wickedness of the Canaanites, which includes idolatry, includes really serious immorality, and one of their normal practices was child sacrifice. And I think God knows that if these two peoples are planted together, it will not go well. And so we hear again those painful echoes of fall and of flood as battle by battle the Israelites take possession of the land. I don't feel able to celebrate that victory. Perhaps one day I will understand it better. It actually breaks my heart. But my hunch for now is that it broke God's heart too. And from that I take some comfort. So at the beginning, we looked back over our journey so far to this point in the overarching story of the Bible. But how about looking forward? How does this theme of land, this idea of belonging, of promised land, play out as we go on through the rest of the story? I don't want to give away too many of the punchlines as they come through us in the rest of the series. But without giving away the plot, let's go back to our map. Moses' warnings come to pass. The people of Israel do lose possession of their land. They do blow it. We can't judge them. We stand with them in that. But that's what happens. And we hear about that in the story of the exile and the return. But what about the New Testament? The time when faith is opened up, not just to those who are born Jewish, born to that Jewish nation, but to all of us, to Gentiles, the non-Jews, those who have no physical affinity with the geographical place of Israel. I like to go there. It's an exciting place to be. It brings things alive for me, but I don't feel like it's my home. I don't yearn for it. Is something wired up wrongly within us? Well, I suggest that that sense of belonging, or at least wanting to belong, is still part of us, part of our human design that God created us to have. Many of us buy houses. We settle down, don't we? We put roots into our community, and that's important. Part of that, I think, is simply convenience. We need to be in one place, and schools and work and shops and all of that. It's good to have a geographical center. But I think part of it is actually about the yearning to belong that has been planted inside us by God. But it's more than a geographical belonging. Because those of us who are Christians, those of us who follow Jesus, now belong to an eternal land, an eternal kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God, which is being established as we speak. The kingdom which began more fully when Jesus came to earth, the kingdom which can promise us no more death or sickness or crying or pain. The kingdom where ultimately God will be with us. And so I am going to give away the punchline, because we're going to go right to the other end of the Bible, to Revelation, and we read this. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell, he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. This final fulfillment of promised land is at that moment, when all of God's people, all of them, will take possession of the promised land forever. This theme of belonging, this theme of place, of security, might be relevant to us in our circumstances today, perhaps in a couple of different ways. It may be that you particularly know at this time that sense of being unsettled. Perhaps in your relationships, it doesn't necessarily have to be place. Perhaps it might be your physical circumstances, that sense of not quite knowing where we belong. Or knowing where we do belong, but actually it's away from us. We're not there at the moment. And perhaps this morning you just need to know that that is a natural feeling that has been planted within us. We are designed to yearn and to long for that sense of belonging, which will be utterly fulfilled when we reach eternity in finality. Perhaps you need to hear the hope and the promise that it will come. When our faith is in Jesus, our home is secure. And we will pray for you this morning if that's you in that unsettled place. I also need to say to you today that it might be today a difficult day because it's Father's Day, which when we want to really celebrate with the great fathers we know are part of this community, for some, that will be quite a different feeling, an unsettled feeling, like I don't belong in this celebration today. And that's very understandable, and we will pray for you too. Within this story, there is also challenge. That yearning for belonging, for acceptance, for security is a strong one. And as I've said, I don't think it will finally go away until God's kingdom is fully established in eternity and we become a part of it. But in the meantime, I think there are two dangers. The first is this, that we become too secure in this age. In this age of the not yet of the kingdom, there is the temptation, I think, to so fully respond to our need for belonging, which is a good and godly need, that we put down such roots that they dull our yearning for eternity. And we get so settled here that we don't look for that settled in eternity, in God's kingdom. And when that happens, it really changes our perspective, changes our priorities, changes our goals in life. And so we just need to take care, as we settle in Reigate or Redhill or wherever it is that we're from, that we don't over-satisfy those yearnings. We don't lose our longing for God, as the Israelites were prone to do. Because when we do, our faith takes a hit. We become less committed as Christians, and our hearts become dull and cold, and that is a real tragedy. The second danger is this one. Well, you might think of others, but this is the one I want to mention. The second danger is that we look to satisfy that need for belonging, for acceptance, for security in other unhealthy ways. Ways which become addictive. In unhealthy, ungodly relationships. In unhealthy substances and other ways beside. And if that's your reality, then we will pray for you too, because God's grace and forgiveness are abundant and strong and available. And if it's the reality for you and or someone you know, and it's something that actually you just need to say out loud to somebody, then please do know that there are listening ears here and there are people who long to walk beside you. But we do need to be careful where we put our sense of belonging, our yearning for belonging. We need to keep it godly and not put it in the wrong places. And so as we draw to a close on this theme of land, which will then reappear as we go through the rest of the story, where do you belong? So many different places you belong to, different communities you belong to. But I hope actually at the top of that list of where you belong is, I belong in God's kingdom. I belong as one of the people who follow Jesus Christ. I belong ultimately with God as he will dwell with me and all his people in eternity. Shall we pray together? Shall we stand as we pray? Some words from the New Testament from Paul as he writes to the Corinthians in the second letter. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Lord, there are those of us here today in an unsettled place who would stand with the Israelites in that wandering, waiting, hoping, yearning for the promised land. And Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit you would come and bring peace and patience and hope. Lord, we pray for those in our community for whom this is the reality. And would you help us to call them in to the kingdom, call them into your kingdom where one day you will dwell. Pray for those, Lord, today who find this day difficult for whatever reason. Lord, I pray you would reveal the real fatherhood, your heart, to those who do not have that picture in their day-to-day life. Would you bring healing and restoration for those who long for fathering in a good and right way? And Lord, I pray today for us as a community that we would not become too comfortable, that we would not so satisfy that belonging, that yearning to belong, that we lose sight of the promise of your kingdom, the promise of eternity, when we will dwell with the living God together for eternity. Lord, would you put a fire in our hearts to look to that day and help it to affect us now our priorities, our perspective, our choices. For we long to be a people that points to the hope of your kingdom, both now and not yet. We pray in the mighty and powerful and grace-filled name of Jesus Christ. Amen.